All right, test one. All right, guys, let's go ahead and grab a seat. Go ahead and get started. I know. All right, so right after the sermon today, we're going to transition into a family meeting. It's a brief family meeting to talk through some different things. We decided instead of having like a separate time where we all gather, we're going to have it like right afterwards. So we're still taking care of your kids, so you don't need to get them. We're actually going to do a fire drill right at the very end of the family meeting. So that will be the way we all exit today. Don't stay behind or you'll burn. Unless you have the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thing going, that would be sweet. But there's actually hopefully not a real fire. So we're going to have that family meeting after the sermon today. Well, many of us have goals. How would you consider yourself a goal-oriented person? Some of us very goal-oriented. Some of us like wish we were goal-oriented. you're holding your dad's hand up. That was good. Most of us, when it comes to our passions or desires, we get more goal-oriented on things we like to do. Well, there are some elementary-age children that were asked about their life goals, and many of them had the common, what do I want to do when I grow up? I want to be a firefighter. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be an animal doctor, things like that. But there were some unusual responses, and I enjoyed reading some of these responses. A little girl said, when I grow up, I want to be a customer. I will buy broccoli, tomatoes, and carrots, and when I get home, I will make soup. So that was, didn't see that one coming. Little boy, I want to breed dragons when I grow up. Little boy said, I am 7. When I grow up, I want to be 8. Another little boy said, when I grow up, I want to be a mailbox. Another boy said, when I grow up, I want to work with rocks and throw them in the water and make massive splashes. So that would have been me. Little girl said, when I grow up, I want to have mint in my water. You just see that little girl like, no, not until you grow up, sweetie. She's like, oh. Little girl said, when I grow up, I want to cut my own food. And then this one's my favorite. A little boy said, when I grow up, I want to be a potato. And I was thinking about that this morning. I was like, where did that boy get that? And I just imagine, like, mom upset at dad and calling him a couch potato. And the little boy thinking, I want to be like dad. I want to be a potato. The Apostle Paul had goals. He didn't want to be a potato. He didn't necessarily care about mint in his water when he grew up, but he had goals. And one of the main things we see in the letter of the Philippians is his goal, his desire of maturity, his goal and desire of relationship with God. He deeply cared about that for himself, and he deeply cared about that for the people he was writing to, the Philippians. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, as we work verse by verse through the book of Philippians, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16 today. And this is God's word. This is his word to us. And Paul really desires for himself and for the Philippians to grow in spiritual maturity. And we see this in this passage. So right at the beginning, we're kind of getting into the context of what he's just said. He talks about he hasn't been perfected. He hasn't reached the resurrected life. He's not like newly formed, like what will happen in heaven. So that's where we're starting in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12, this is God's word. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And so, Father, we pray that we would humbly come to your word today. Lord, that you would teach us now in ways that maybe we weren't expecting, in areas that we didn't anticipate addressing today. Lord, let your Holy Spirit work in the way you desire. You say early in Philippians that you will and you work according to your good pleasure. So in your good pleasure, work in our lives and soften our hearts to your word. Guard my mouth from error and let us please you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage shows us this gospel-compelling goal. The gospel compels us to this goal, and it's spiritual maturity. The gospel compels us and propels us to spiritual maturity. But I don't know if you've noticed, for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, that when we came to know Jesus as our Savior, we weren't zapped with spiritual maturity. Like, it wasn't like, prayed the prayer, you know, came to know Jesus, boom, fully mature. Doesn't happen that way. We don't see that in normal biology, like our physical life. We don't have that happen. We don't see that in spiritual life either. And Paul starts using this analogy with maturity, talking about a race. We are running a race, and within this race, we press on. So we're going to look at some different areas we press on. The first one is that we press on secure. We press on secure. We largely covered verse 12 last week, so I'm not going to dive into a ton of it right now, but we need to recall that Paul said he hasn't reached perfection. He hasn't reached this resurrection state yet. He is aware that he is not fully mature. So Paul still struggles. He still battles the world and the flesh and the devil. But he's talking to the Philippians, and we need to note Paul in a posture of maturity. He's not coming just with correction that has nothing to do with his life. No, he's coming as one who's also a sheep, who also loves these folks, and he is a fellow sinner, and he's coming as a friend. If you read in Acts chapter 16, you see the friendship Paul has with the Philippian church. He knows these guys. He loves these guys. He saw Lydia by the water come to know Christ. He saw this little girl come to know Christ. He saw the jailer come to know Christ. You see Paul love them. And he's aware that he's not perfect. But Paul's not kind of having that I'm not perfect kind of cop-out that we see. Well, I'm not perfect, so I can do whatever I want. You know, he's like, I'm not perfect, but let me point you to the one who is. Because I need to press on, and we need to press on in the power of the resurrected Christ. So this pressing on he talks about is a secure pressing on. Note what he says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. So for Paul, this isn't just a goal, this is a relationship. Christ isn't holding Paul at a distance, like waiting for him to perform well. No, Christ makes him his own and then motivates the pressing on that he enables. So we press on secure. And in light of this passage, I think that's very important, because many people can turn this passage into do better, do better, do better, do better. But we need to see we're secure for those of us who are in Christ. Christ doesn't hold us at a distance until we obey. No, he enables the obedience that he is king and we bow to him. He is king and we follow him. I love that song we sang earlier. I actually had this in my message before I knew Josh wanted to do He Will Hold Me Fast. But I think it's just such an appropriate song in thinking about verse 12, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he will hold me fast. Friends, we need to remember in the good times and bad times that he holds us, that we press on. But we press on secure. We press on secure in his grip. So we press on secure in the love, the hold of Christ. But we don't press on to get the love of Christ. We don't press on to get the grace of God. No, we are secure in the love and grace of God. And the next part of this passage encourages us to press on focus. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul again says, I don't consider that I've reached this state yet. I'm not perfect. I'm not in the resurrection state yet. I'm aware that I'm sinful. But forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Now notice Paul using this analogy of the race. But he's not just talking about the race. He really zooms in and examines the runner of the race. How does the runner run the race? Well, the runner runs the race first by not looking back. Not looking back. The runner is presumably in the lead here. If you're running a race and you look back, everybody knows that slows you down. You know, if you're around runners at all, in any kind of sport, you're like, don't look back, don't look back, run forward. Friends, Paul gives us a major step of what it means to press on towards spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. One of the ways we grow in spiritual maturity is forgetting what lies behind. Stop living in past regret. Stop focusing on past failures. We can be so enamored, or maybe not enamored, but like focused on past regret, how we failed. How could I have done that? I can't believe that. And just live swallowed up in condemnation of our failures. But to forget what lies behind, that takes a very disciplined mind. Earlier in Philippians 2, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we need the mind of Christ. And just think about how disciplined Paul had to be when it came to thinking about his past and not dwelling there. Here's a guy who'd thrown followers of Christ in jail. In fact, probably some are still in jail as he's writing this. He also took other followers of Christ and made sure they were killed. Like, how would that be something to live with? Where you're just thinking about your life and remember that guy I killed. I mean, we see a little picture of this in Acts chapter 6 where Stephen, the first martyr, godly man, is looking up to heaven. And everybody's kind of laying their cloaks down at Paul's feet. He's kind of in charge of this rally that is killing, that is stoning Stephen to death. Murder. How does that not just play in your mind for days and months and years and be a weight of condemnation? Now here's Paul saying, I press on, forgetting what lies behind. You see, it can cripple us. Past sin can cripple us. Past regret can cripple us. But friends, we repent of past sin, but we are not defined by our past sin. We repent of past sin, but that does not define us. We must run toward Christ. We must see that we are in Christ, and we're going to get to that even more. Sinclair Ferguson says that there's a temptation to look back, not just with a difficult past regret, but he tells us this passage can even have to do with another temptation that we may not even initially think about. Sinclair Ferguson says this, Paul resists an all too subtle temptation that comes to Christian in the mid-years of their spiritual journey. So if you've been a believer for a little while, this may be addressing you. In the mid-years of their spiritual journey, to feel that they have come a reasonable distance. Why is that a mistake? Because we cannot look back and simultaneously keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And that's a helpful warning This is one of those where I was reading, it's just like, all right, pull back. Need to contemplate that for a second. That we can think we're good. We've run really hard for so many months or so many years. I'm able to coast now. Friends, spiritual coasting is actually spiritual drifting. If we look back, we cease to look at Christ. And we see Jesus say similar things in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. He said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." He tells us, keep looking forward, keep looking to the kingdom, keep looking to Christ. Our gaze matters. Our focus matters. Where we look matters. We press on, focused on Christ. Verse 13, the second part. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul speaks of straining forward. Kind of gives an imagery of kind of the end of a marathon. So you've run 26 miles, but there's still more to go. The finish line is in sight, but it's still hundreds of yards away. And as if Coach Paul comes alongside you and says, "Press on, press on, press on." As if the Hebrews 11 great crowd of witnesses comes alongside you. They're cheering you, "Press on, press on, press on." We must not look back. We look ahead at the goal of attaining the prize, finishing the race. And what is that prize? Our Savior, with open arms, welcoming us into eternity, welcoming us into rest, welcoming us into His joy. Ferguson says that the prize is the full and unclouded knowledge of Christ and fullness of relationship with Him. Being with our Savior, our King, our Lord. In this life, as we focused on Christ, we get closer to Christ, we gaze at Christ, we grow in loving Him more, we grow in the knowledge of Him, it becomes less clouded. As we run, the finish line gets closer. The Savior gets clearer. The prize looms larger. The finish is sweeter. The love is deeper. You see, relationship with Christ is like that. It is a treasure which is pursued with wholehearted abandonment. It's better than the most breathtaking sunset. It's more awe-inspiring than the fiercest lightning storm. It's more marvelous than any fireworks display you could watch this week. Relationship with Christ, friends, relationship with Christ is what you were made for. You were made for this race. You were made for this race. And we find that's exactly what happens in our passage. First, we don't look back. Second, we look to Christ. Then the last thing it tells us right there is that the runner knows the reason they're running. The upward call of God. We've been called to this. God's called us. He's made us for this. We are summoned by our Creator into this race. Like an 18-year-old being drafted into the army, we're summoned by the authority of our Creator to run this race. Friends, you're summoned into the service of the greatest one that you could ever be summoned toward. You've been summoned into the greatest business, the greatest calling, the greatest life. Living for your Creator, pursuing Christ. He has made you for this. Christ has made me His own. We must remember whose we are. We are His. But we aren't summoned and unaccompanied. It's not like Paul's saying, "Go get them, guys. All right, I'm going to be over here. And hope it goes well." No, Paul says that the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, again, hitting the in Christ, the union we have with Christ, our call is in a united to Jesus kind of way. United to Christ kind of way. Just think about, you're running, but you know you're united to Christ. Have you ever been running and like the wind starts blowing behind you? You know, like you're running and the wind is like blowing and you're like, I'm running faster than I've ever run in my life, because it's not you, it's the wind behind you. Or you're running downhill and you're like, I can't not run right now. Like you're running downhill and your legs are just like, you're like, don't fall, don't fall, don't fall. We're in Christ. He's the wind behind the back. His Holy Spirit in us pushes us forward to press on. We're united to Christ, so we press on in Christ. We run toward the finish line with that goal of spiritual maturity. So that's the third point, pressing on mature. I remember running cross country as a middle schooler. I was a little pudgy guy because I ate too many French fries and candy. As my community group guys who are the 30-day challenge, I'm not allowed to eat candy in July. And one of the first races I remember started at the top of this dam. And so you had like on the top of this dam, you're running for about a mile. And then you go into like this loop in the woods for a mile. And then you come back out for the last mile. So it's a 3-mile race. And I remember that first, this is my first race. I didn't know you shouldn't start fast. So like, I'm going to keep up with all the good runners. So ready, go, gun goes off. And I'm like, I'm going to keep up. I'm going to keep up. Well, they take off. And I'm like, you know, going on this first mile. And I remember, like, I'm heading toward the woods. Like, I'm not even on mile 2 yet. I'm heading toward the woods, looking around, thinking, how can I twist my ankle? How can I twist? Like, if I twist my ankle, I don't have to run this anymore. And I was thinking, like, would the coach buy that? Like, how do I hurt myself physically so I do not have to finish this race? True story. It's embarrassing, but it's a true story. I try to think of every excuse. Why? Because running is hard. If we lose sight of the prize, we desire to quit. And Paul is concerned with some folks here in the Philippian church. He's concerned that they may be believers, they may be running, but they're slowing down, they're tempted to quit. Paul says, no, maturity is pressing on. Maturity is not looking behind at past regret. It's focusing on Christ. It's knowing who you are. And he really focuses here. Running is maturing. As we run, we continue to mature. 2 Corinthians 3 speaks of beholding the glory of Christ, being transformed by the Spirit from one degree of glory to another. These steps forward as we gaze at Christ and mature in Him. This goal of maturity. Sinclair Ferguson says, those who are mature in Christ will be characterized by a wholehearted pursuit of fellowship with Christ. A wholehearted pursuit of fellowship with Christ. It isn't just a goal, it's a relationship with Jesus. And he says this wholehearted pursuit of fellowship with Christ looks to the future. Yes, it's now, but there's so much more in our future. Man, if you lose hope in the future, you'd lose hope. But there's this future-oriented view of gazing at Christ, not looking behind, but focused on the upward call of Christ, wanting to attain the prize. But Paul is concerned. He said, there are some here who think otherwise. I actually don't like the ESV translation of verse 15 that says, if in anything you think otherwise. The NASB says, if in anything you have a different attitude, a contrary attitude. Pastor Steve Lawson says, here's what the attitude is. It's an apathetic attitude. An attitude that is coasting. An attitude that is lazy. The attitude that is opposite of pressing on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's concerned. There are some who have stopped running the race. They still have the jersey on. They're still on the team, but they're looking for the place to sprain their ankle. They've slowed down. It's now a casual stroll. Friends, Paul says, no. There's no passivity here. There's no apathy here. We press on. We press on. The mind of Christ is yours. This takes intentionality, growth, maturity. Jerry Bridges called it a pursuit of holiness. This is one of the reasons I love to read biographies of dead saints. Because you see a pressing on. Hardship, trials, ups and downs. You're like, oh, okay, if they can do it, I can do it. I can go forward another day, another month, another year. Press on. This is why I love to be around older saints who can look at trials of my life and kind of chuckle a little bit, but help me and press on toward Christ. You see, life is going from unbelief to belief. Life is living from repentance to faith. Life is pressing on away from the past and toward Christ. Is that our attitude? Is it an attitude of pressing on or an attitude of apathy? Is there an upward trajectory of growth in our lives? Or is it just kind of plateaued over the last several months or years? Now here's the thing. Paul's bringing some correction, but you don't pick up on any irritation. He loves these guys. He's speaking to them as friends. He cares for them, but he's concerned. He's concerned for the casual walk that some are walking. And friends, for some of us, I think the temptation and the concern should be there. I'm concerned personally, and here's my concern for Risen Hope Church. I think there's a temptation for us to get so busy with life that we can become apathetic in our Christian walk. So busy, filling our lives every moment, every second, every day. We get so busy that it can lead toward a life of apathy. We can get so busy with life that things get squeezed out. Here's the thing that gets squeezed out, the very thing we need, our relationship with Christ. Our times in God's Word become sparse. Our times listening and praying become sporadic. Our times of genuine soul-stirring fellowship with brothers and sisters in our church family get squeezed out. Friends, today, God calls us to grab a sip of water, tighten our shoelaces, and look forward to the finish line and start running. You've been called to this, and you're made for this, the upward call of God. So, Linnea, if you'll come and play, we're going to finish just with a time of prayer. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not even going to call the prayer team up. This is a prayer team of pray to God through the Spirit as you sit there in your seat. And just before the Lord, just consider this. Am I pressing on or am I drifting? Am I pressing on or am I apathetic? How does God want to stir in His kindness, in His kind doctor kind of scalpel way to pull areas of unbelief out of your life? To become belief, to become faith. Friends, Scripture tells us what breeds apathy. I really do think apathy is bred as we look at our past regrets over and over. Because if you keep looking behind, you want to stop at some point. You just get sick and tired of failure. Because you're failure, you're failure, you're failure. Who wants to run when all you do is fail? Stop looking behind. Press on toward the goal. We become apathetic when we stop focusing on Christ. We might look at our jobs. We might look at our family. We might look at a lot of good things. But if we don't look to Christ, will be like, why are we doing this? And lastly, I think apathy is bred when we forget whose we are. We forget that we've been called to this. If we know Christ as Savior, we've been called to this. And friends, Paul's writing to a church family. He's not just writing to individuals. This isn't just individually for us. This is for us as a church. You're called to a church family who helps you as you run, who are pace partners, if you will. Come on, let's go. Pushing you forward, helping you get up, helping you move forward because of who you are in Christ Jesus. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would love to share with you, or whoever brought you here would love to share with you as well. This past Thursday morning, I was struggling with a migraine, which I don't know why I'm getting emotional about this. It's not an emotional thing. I was getting a migraine, which I get sometimes, and I got impatient with my wife and was just impatient with her. And I had one of those moments where do I need to let other people know about this? You ever have those moments where, like, you know you've sinned and you're like, I don't really want to deal with this. So I was actually driving here, because this is where I work. You know, you guys know that. So I'm driving here and thinking, I need to let other guys know about this. And like our 30-day challenge group guys are already starting to text. I'm like, I've got a way out right now. Scripture says, you know, take the way out that you have in 1 Corinthians. And so I just like, I need these guys to pray for me. So I'm at a stoplight and start texting. First, I called and repented to my wife, and then I texted the guys and just was asking them to pray for me. And it was so sweet to just have prayer after prayer after prayer of guys saying, yeah, I'm praying for you. The scary thing is, apathy doesn't come from one time of keeping it hidden. But that's the road to apathy. It's the one time that leads to the next time, which leads to the next time of being confined, being isolated, forgetting the focus is Christ, and just looking at your failures. So friends, let me encourage you to keep current with those who are in your community group. Keep current with your church family. We run toward Christ, but we don't run individually. We run together. So let's spend some time praying. Let's go from unbelief to belief in whatever areas the Lord's calling us to. And if there are things that you need to talk to your spouse about, or your roommate about, or one of the members of your community group about, feel free to get up and walk around or to talk to them after the family meeting. Let's pray. I'll close us in a few moments.